He will sit on his glorious throne.
All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in.
I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me."
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?
When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you?"
Then he will say to those, "When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?"
The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink.
Together, I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Praise God for his word. As we prepare for the sermon, we're going to sing one final song, just inviting the Spirit to come and touch our hearts.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life. Jesus, oh Jesus,
Rogers told me that there's a mistake in the bulletin. Instead of reading from Matthew chapter 5, scripture reading today should have come from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36 to the end of the chapter, verse 50. This is the story about Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. And this is what the story is about. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I enter, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Charles. That's what happens when you get inspiration at the end of your planning. So usually, you know, even if I'm a doctor, most of you guys think I spend a lot of time studying, but usually what happens is I don't get inspiration till the end. And I get the juice right at the end, and that's what happens, because what Linda says, you got to turn in that sermon title and the scripture passage, which I had in mind. I've been thinking about it for a long time, but right at the end, as I continue to do things, things change. Okay, so let's bow forward a prayer. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit be with us today, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, and that all the glory goes to you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you about what looks like a rat, smells like a rat, walks like a rat, but may not actually be a rat. Now, I guess all of you know that I tell you a little bit of medical stories, you know. My wife says, now keep the medical stuff to a minimum. So I'll try, because I'm natural at the medical stuff. So I have a 63-year-old male. This is actually a recent case of mine, with significant weight loss of 40 pounds over the last 3 months. So this is a big problem. Okay, he had early satiety. In other words, every time he ate just a few bites, he got full, wanted to throw up, had a really poor appetite. So one of the things we do today, in the old days, 40 years ago when I started medicine, we didn't have CT scans. Okay, so we had to get a history, we put our hands on the patient, felt, we did everything to try and determine what was going wrong with the patient. Today, we do a CT scan. It's amazing. And the CT scan just cuts through the body. Basically, you're doing human anatomy with a CT scan, okay? So We went ahead and did this CT scan. I'm going to show you this. This is a cut right through the abdomen. So you get multiple cuts, okay? One of which is through the abdomen. You can see right here, this is a kidney. Here's a spine. Here's a psoas muscle here. These are the great vessels, inferior vena cava, aorta. And then there's this big, large mass in an area called the retroperitoneum, okay? And so he's got this mass in the retroperitoneum. So what we do is, in the old days, when we didn't know all of this, we'd open the belly up, take him to surgery, open the belly up, and start lifting all the intestines out, looking around, trying to find out where the lesion is today. You don't have to do that. So what we did was we stick a needle into the mass, put the CT scan right over the spot that we want to go, pass the needle, we can actually see the needle traverse. So we know exactly where we are, okay? And we take pieces from that. You don't have to do any surgery. And it turns out that this guy has a tumor of the lymph nodes called a lymphoma. So he had a B-cell lymphoma. And today, these guys undergo chemotherapy. Lymphomas are actually very treatable cancers. And he had a very good remission. Terrific, okay? But during the chemotherapy, he continues to lose a lot of weight, okay? I mean, obviously, chemotherapy is really powerful stuff. A lot of this are poisons, essentially, that you're giving him. He's got persistent nausea and vomiting, continues to lose weight. And so we have to do some other studies to figure out what's going on. So we do what is known as an upper GI. We give them some barium to drink to see how it traverses through the intestinal tract, okay? Now this is a normal upper GI. Here's the esophagus, here's your spine. This is the upper part of your stomach called the fundus. It goes through the body, and then it goes through an area called the pylorus, and then it goes into the small bowel, okay? And it makes what is known as a C-loop, because it kind of looks like a C. And actually, all of this is kind of anterior. If you look at me, stomach is anterior. When you start going into the duodenum, you start going retroperitoneal, right where this tumor was in the back here, okay? And this is kind of important. So it goes retroperitoneal, and it passes over the spine right here, okay? So we took another, and that was a normal. And here's the patient. What we see here is that there's a blockage right here where the spine is. And you can see there's some dilation right along here. And when you do the CT scan, here's liver, here's some of the vessels, the portal vein. But anyway, here's the duodenum, and it's coming down. And as it crosses over the area of the spine, you can see it's swollen. See how big it is? Okay. And there's nothing afterward. It's blocked. Here's a place called the superior mesenteric artery. This artery comes off the great vessel, and it comes off at an angle. I'll show you pictures of this, okay? And right in between there is a duodenum. Okay, and here it is, another cross section. Here's your duodenum. You see it swollen here, and it gets stuck right here, blocked right here. One of our thoughts is right here is that this vessel here is now squeezing down on the duodenum and causing an obstruction, okay? So we call it the superior mesenteric artery syndrome. So here's a kind of a picture, and here's the duodenum here, goes across here, and here's that vessel, and that vessel is kind of squeezing down. Here's another cross section. Let's see what happened. Here we go. So here's normal. Here's that vessel. Here's your duodenum. And you notice there's fat here. When you begin to lose what is known as a fat pad, as you lose weight, you can see that this angle becomes more acute, and it squeezes down and squeezes the duodenum. Okay? So looking at that, we figured we had the diagnosis. Everything fit. Superior mesenteric artery syndrome. This thing is squeezing down on the duodenum, okay? And that's why he's got his small bowel obstruction located right in the middle, causing the food to back up, resulting in weight loss. So we got the diagnosis. We felt very good about our feeling. Somehow, so what do we got to do next? So somehow we got to get food into the patient because he's losing a lot of weight. So one of the things we wanted to do is pass a tube beyond this obstruction so we can feed the patient. It's got a tube, it's got to go down, around, pass over, get past this area, and then we can give him some food, okay? If you can't do that, then you're kind of really stuck. You know, either you open them up and you put a tube distal to that, into the jejunum, feed them that way, further down, or sometimes they actually resect the duodenum and bring it above the artery, so the artery no longer squeezes it down. That's the other thing. But again, you know, when you're dealing in the retroperitoneum, it's a really tough place to go. It's like engineers working on a bridge or into a mountain. You know, there's certain areas where you work and it's very hard going. You think you can do it, but then when you see the terrain, it's not that simple. Okay, so the problem with this guy is that he's really a poor surgical candidate. He's got a lot of coronary artery disease, and he had two stents put in last year into the vessels because he had chest pain. Then he's got a living donor kidney in 2002, and because of that, he keeps taking these immunosuppressives that he's got to take for the rest of his life because of his new kidney, and then he's weak. So, you know, you hate to take somebody like this to surgery. He's got a lot of factors that would affect the outcome of his surgery. So the next question is, can we pass a tube past this area? So we go ahead, we put this tube in, and we think, you see, looking over here, we've gotten past the spine, and we're in the duodenum, we pass the area. However, the guy keeps having a problem, keeps throwing up, okay? So we got to go back and take a look and grab this tube. So this is how we got involved, because we're in GI. You know, medicine today, everybody got their little thing. So now they call the plumbers. We're the plumbers. Go into the GI track, okay? Says, hey, this is kind of what's happening. Can you help us? And all of a sudden, we get there, and it's like, hey, wait a minute. This is not the diagnosis. This is something entirely different. Although it looks like it's an SMA syndrome, you can see right here, he's got a narrow stricture. So normally, if you got a tube that looks like this and you squeeze it, it should look like this, right? So you can kind of just get through it because it was like this, you squeeze it down. But actually what he's got a pinhole. There's no tube, it's completely closed. Okay, so wrong diagnosis. And we got the wrong diagnosis because we had a lot of indirect evidence, but we never actually saw the lesion. So it's really kind of important that you get there and see the lesion. We had x-ray, we had CT, all kinds of stuff, but we didn't see the actual lesion. So by seeing it, we could figure out what the problem was. So I'll tell you what we did. We went ahead and passed a tube through our endoscope into that small little hole, blow up a balloon, and dilated the area. If you look real carefully here, you can see this whitish tissue as you look through the balloon here. It's very characteristic of scar tissue. That's what scar tissue looks like. It's not a tumor. Tumor, you'd have a lot of friability. There'd be a mass nodular stuff and so forth. So he's got a stricture here, and it's a fibrous stricture. Okay, so we balloon them. And as you can see here, this is what we started with. When we finished the balloon, it was a lot wider, maybe 5-6 times wider. It's kind of all you need to do because the GI tract can push things through. So all you need is give them a little bit of lumen, they do a lot better. And within a day, as soon as we went back to see this guy, appetite improved, lost the feeling of nausea, and within a month, he gained 20 pounds. Just as an aside, you always got to ask your question, so why did he get this stricture? You know, how did this occur? Well, the interesting thing is that we started to think about this case, and we started to think about pills, because pills can cause a lot of damage. If the pill sits there, certain pills will actually cause inflammation, significant inflammation. So I started to go back and ask him, because, you know, you memorize these pills. And you start talking to him. Did you ever take this? Did you ever take this? What about this? We had this pill thing in front of us. Well, while I was in the hospital taking chemotherapy, his potassium went way down. So he was known as hypokalemic. And so we had to give him potassium. So they gave him liquid potassium, but eventually, while he was in the hospital, they gave him a pill. Now, you can't see the pill too. Didn't show up, but this is a potassium pill. And probably because he had this relative stricture right at the SMA, so it probably had something to do with it, the pill got stuck over there. And as the pill lodged there, as it dissolved, it destroyed the tissue, you got inflammation, and that's how this guy developed the stricture. Really interesting case. But what it shows you is that you think something, and actually, and you're so sure of it, because you got all this indirect data. You almost believe that the data you got is the real data, but it's not, because we really didn't see the lesion. Okay, so how does this relate to this case here? Okay, so here's a story of the lady. I think many of you are familiar. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, okay? And we just read this, and it takes place in a place called Capernaum, okay? And many of you, how many of you have been to Israel? How wonderful, huh? Okay, so we're going to go Capernaum, and here's Israel. And you know, Israel is a really small country. It's amazing what Israel can do for being so small. But here's Jerusalem. So let me put my glasses on now. All right. Here's Jerusalem right here. And here's the Sea of Galilee right here. And here's Capernaum right up here. The distance between here and there is about 85 miles. That's about it. 85 miles during the time of Jesus. Okay? And then you can see that this is where Jesus spent his adult life and his ministry, right around the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Nazareth is right here, and it's about 20 miles away from Capernaum. And so he went here, and as you know, many of the biblical stories take place right in Capernaum. And here you can see here the Sea of Galilee, a bigger picture. Okay? The key thing here about Capernaum, interestingly, is that the Imperial Roman Highway passed right through Capernaum. And because it passed through Capernaum, Capernaum had sort of a thriving culture, okay? And also, because of this thriving culture and because you had the road, people were taxed. This is where Matthew, the tax collector, was located, our disciple. Okay, so if you look a little further here, here's kind of a representation. They kind of is a mock thing. Actually, this is a picture of the area of Capernaum. They drew a lot of the ports here. And here's a little town of Capernaum, okay? And here today, if you go to Capernaum, this is what you'll see. This is Peter's house. And above Peter's house, they built a church. During that time, they had about 1,500 people living in this town of Capernaum. And what you're seeing here is about one-third of the actual town. They've excavated this portion of the town, okay? And here you can see here, this is a church over Peter's house. And here's Peter's house, kind of octagonal in shape. And then here's a Roman synagogue that was built the 4th century AD. But under the synagogue was the old synagogue where Jesus actually preached on a Sunday. And here's kind of representation of the homes looking at the Sea of Galilee. And this is a key one here. I found this on the internet. I tell you, man, the internet's terrific now, yeah? You can find so many things on the internet. Here's a cutaway of the house, okay, of a house. And so let's kind of think here of the Pharisee inviting Jesus to the house, okay? And he's going into this dining area, and here's kind of like a portico, and probably the portico was just filled with the crowds. Once they found out that Jesus was coming, they followed wherever Jesus went, and they filled this portico, okay? And this is kind of where all the action took place. Interestingly, the lady, our sinful lady, I don't know what she did, Maybe she was a prostitute. But she worked her way from here into this dining area and stood at the feet of Jesus. And here she is. I just got a picture of this. But here they are reclining. This is Jesus. Maybe this is the Pharisee. And here's the woman kind of wiping her hair with her tears on Jesus' feet. So that's kind of the scenario that we're talking about today. So actually we have four perspectives here. We have the crowd, the Pharisee, the sinful woman, and Jesus. Okay, and I kind of wanted to look at each one of these. So here's the crowd here, you know. And the crowd is looking in to this room. And they're saying to themselves, how did this lady get by us? Ezekiel? How did she get by? And look at what's going on. This lady is weeping. Just standing there weeping at the feet of Jesus. I mean, this is so uncanny. What's going to happen? I mean, there's the Pharisee, Simon, looking at them. And they're supposed to be having dinner. But this lady is standing there and just crying. This is amazing. And this lady shouldn't be here. The lady is a prostitute. How could she even get into this place? And she's standing there, this wicked lady, prostitute. And there's Simon. He's a Pharisee who does everything right. In fact, you know something? If I were to choose who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven, the Pharisee is going to go to heaven because he's doing all the right things. And this wicked lady coming into this room, for sure, she's going to go to hell. So that's what the crowd was thinking. Simon the Pharisee is standing back, I shouldn't say standing, reclining back and looking at this scene. Wow, who let this lady in? But you know something? The reason I brought Jesus here, I wanted to question him. Because this guy is so different from all of us. He's got all these different ideas. And he's such a different guy. He thinks he's the Son of God. So I brought him in here. You know, he's not worth me washing his feet or giving him a kiss. In fact, I even wonder if he's even a prophet. He doesn't know that this lady is a woman of the world. And her dirty tears, her filthy hair, wiping his feet. And look at him. He's as calm as could be. I don't understand this. But that's Jesus. What an interesting guy. And here's a sinful woman. She says to herself, Jesus, thank you for preaching in public. And not just in the synagogue. They don't let me in the synagogue. I'm out here by myself, but I heard you. And your words touched me. I'm so unworthy. My life is worth nothing, but you gave me meaning to my life. I go to sleep now and I have peace in my heart. And I cannot help but think of you. And I cannot help but say thank you and adore you and love you. And so I've got to see you. I'm going to take what I got that's most beautiful. And it's this alabaster. That's all I can give you, this perfume. And so I sneak my way into the room and look at Jesus. And all I do is just thank God that he's helped me and saved me. Because now I have peace in my heart. I love you, Jesus. I adore you. I want to be with you.
at all times. So Jesus looks around the room and he says to himself, Simon, I blessed you, Simon. God and I have blessed your life. You're rich, you're intelligent, you have respect by all these people. But Simon, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because the things you do, you feel, make you go to heaven. You follow all the rules, you follow the Talmud, you do all these things, and you believe in your heart with pride that just because you do that, you're going to go to heaven. And you know what? Your religion has actually blocked you from seeing me. The very good thing that I've given you, you've lost. You can't see me, Simon, and yet you're the one that we anointed to teach these people. Remember, the more I give, the more I expect from you. And Simon, you just haven't seen it. You haven't anointed me. You haven't kissed me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't even give me the common courtesy of somebody coming into your house. So the eyes of Jesus are very different. They see different things. Jesus saw through everything. And basically, he looks at our hearts. That's all he's interested in. Remember the lady that was in the synagogue? She gave 1 pence. She gave out of her poverty. The other guy gave $10,000, but he gave out of his wealth. It didn't hurt him one bit. But she gave all. That's what Jesus saw. So the eyes of God, really what counts is what's inside. Remember we say these, we say, it's not what you know, it's who you know. But no, in God's eyes, it's not who you know, because the Pharisee, everybody knew who Jesus was. It's really whether God knows you. And that's the key. That's really the key. Between you and me, doesn't matter. It's really between you and God. Everything between you and God that matters. Everything we do, everything we say, all our thoughts is between you and God. Doesn't matter what other people think. Because in the end, that's what he's going to look at. That's what's going to count. So, let's bow for a prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for this passage. We thank you that you look at us, no matter who we are, weak, poor, you lift us up because all you're interested in is our relationship with you, our love for you, and our fellowship together. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we live our life, we can be honest to you, that we can look to you, be obedient, be your servants. We thank you in your name. Amen.